So we are approaching Pentecost, and I'm not going to get to give a Pentecost message this year since they're going to do that from headquarters. So what I thought I would do is talk a little bit about this time of year. Specifically, you'll hear more about Pentecost on Pentecost from whoever is giving the sermon there. But one of the things that I like about Pentecost is that we can look back at the spring holy days, but we also can look forward to the fall holy days. So you look back at the spring holy days. Just 40-some-odd days ago, we were observing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We were eating matzos, which is not food, it's cardboard. And we were enjoying that period of time and looking forward to the understanding of when Christ died for our sins and we could have that as well. But we also look forward to the fall holy days when Jesus Christ will come a second time. So just as we looked forward to the return of Christ to set up his government, we also know that we are right now in between those two views, his first coming and his second coming, and there's a festival right in the middle. Again, the meaning of the day will be covered more on Pentecost, but I wanted to cover an aspect of this unique time in the middle of the plan, and I'd like to start in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And Marlis, I neglected to bring a glass of water up here if you could. Acts chapter 3, I want to start in verse 1. Now, again, if you think about the timing behind this, we don't know how long it was between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, but Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit was given to the church for the first time. You remember the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, and all of that. And here we are in chapter 3, and this is the first recorded event that happened after that Pentecost. Now, it could have been a day or it could have been months. We don't know. But I would like to think that this is something that happened just prior to, just after the first Pentecost. Verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So imagine now they had the Holy Spirit for the first time. All of the things that Jesus Christ said were going to come back to you, I'll bring these back to memory. And all these things are starting to flood into their mind now because they've got access to the Spirit of God, which is bringing all the things that they heard Christ say things, and that's, oh, that's what he meant. I mean, this is an intense time for them as they are learning very, very quickly with the power of the Holy Spirit. They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. Verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they daily laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. The disciples would have seen him before. In fact, Jesus Christ probably walked past him several times. But he hadn't been healed. Asking alms. Verse 3, who Peter and John, about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And they fixed his eyes on him. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. If you've ever been to places where they have people that are begging on the streets, it's pretty much is the same way. They have a sign that says, please help, I'm hungry, God bless, I'm an American vet, whatever, and you don't know whether they really are. And you feel bad for them, but do you give money? Do you not give money? So Peter looks at him. Verse 5, so he gave them attention, expecting to receive something. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received their strength. And leaping up, he stood and he walked, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising, and they knew that it was he who had sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what was happening to him. So the people that are in the area now recognize the fact that this man who had been there for maybe his whole life, we don't know, maybe he was injured later on in life and that was the best he could do. But now all of a sudden, a lame man has his legs healed. You know, Jesus Christ had been able to do that. He was healing people during his 3.5-year ministry. But now the apostles, now the disciples are starting to do the same thing. But I want you to notice the attitude that they have as they are now starting to do some of the same things that Jesus Christ did. Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Solomon's porch was up on the Temple Mount in the area probably where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is right now. That strip of land on the south side was where Solomon's gates were. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people saying, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk?" So they are now officially recognizing the fact, yes, this miracle occurred, but this wasn't from our power. It's not like we've become some magicians or some magic show. This is something else that's happened. And he starts to talk about how this happened. But instead of going through it right away, he goes back in time. Notice verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So he goes all the way back saying, you know, even into the Old Testament, there were prophecies, and we'll read some of those in a bit, about the coming of a Messiah. And you've been looking for it too. Even from the time of Abraham, we've all known that there was going to be a Messiah come. And he actually came. But you delivered him up to Pilate to be killed. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and you asked for a murderer, Barabbas, instead to be granted to you." Verse 15, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So we know then that they recognized the fact that the glory was given to God, not to themselves, that as Jesus Christ had been able to do this, they were now emulating their teacher. And they then start to look back. So this is at the time of Pentecost, but they look back at the events of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, just as we can do today. Sitting in between the spring and the fall festivals is Pentecost. One of the things that we can do today is look back the 40 or 50 days prior to where we are today and know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers." They didn't, their eyes were darkened. It says in some places that it was as if they had scales covering their eyes so that they couldn't tell what they were doing. "I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers." Verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, has been fulfilled." Now look at verse 19. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and be converted. That's the same message John the Baptist was giving. It's the same message that Jesus Christ was giving. And now the apostles are doing the same thing. And it's the same message that we actually preach today. One of our booklets that we put out is called Change Your Life. It's how to bring yourself to repentance. So this same message that John the Baptist gave, that Jesus Christ gave, repent and be converted and have your sins blotted out. But there's something else that's added here. So this isn't just a Passover and unleavened bread message. There is something else that he adds here. So notice what he adds, and it's actually the title of the sermon. I want to read verse 19 again. "Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What are times of refreshing? Is that something specific? Should there be a capital T and a capital are there times of refreshing? What is the times of refreshing? When are the times of refreshing? Is it something in the past? Is it something in the future? What does that even mean? Today I want to discuss the times of refreshing. Whatever they are and whenever they are, it's obvious that they must be preceded by repentance, conversion, and having your sins blotted out. So let's look at this today. I want to start by looking at this word in here, refreshing. It's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. So sometimes when you just have a singular use of it, it's hard to get a full definition because, you know, like I was saying last week, sometimes you use a definition by using its own word. Well, times of refreshing means it's a time when you're refreshed. It doesn't help much. So let's look and see more what it means. It's a Greek word, so because this is the only time it's used in the Greek New Testament, We can go to other Greek literature that was written during the time using this Greek word and get several different meanings, which I think are very good. So let's look at what other Greek writers use this term for, refreshing. It can be used after running a race. So the recovery of breath. So I don't know if you've ever done that, where you're in the middle of a race and you're hitting that coma or that sludge where you feel like you're running in molasses, and then somehow you get past that and you run and you finish the race, and then at the end you're huffing and you're puffing. This word refresh is the word that many Greek writers used after, like, the Olympics, etc., when the athletes could finally stop exercising and catch their breath. So that's one meaning of it, a way to catch your breath. It's also used as rest or deliverance from evil. When a trial is finally over, this burden is lifted off of you. That's refreshing to not, you know, you go to bed worrying about something, and then you're worried about it for maybe weeks or months, and then all of a sudden you go to bed and think, oh, I don't have to worry about this tonight. It's taken care of. And that's refreshing. So that's used like that. It also can be used on a hot day when you get a drink of cool water. I've said this before, but the very first week that I moved to Louisiana, I was told about humidity, and I did not understand humidity. Not until I moved here. And the first week that I was here, I had to mow this lawn, and I did literally think that I was going to not be able to finish it. I actually did, even though I've got a small lawn, I had to do it in two stints because I just couldn't do it. When I came back in, I thought about it. Now, at the time, I was drinking six or seven Cokes a day. I don't do that anymore, thank you. I didn't want a Coke. I didn't want a beer. I didn't want a glass of iced tea. I wanted ice water. That was the only thing that I wanted. It was the only thing that was going to refresh my thirst. There are times when you want something else to drink, but there are also times when you really want to be refreshed, it needs to be ice water. And that's the Greeks used that term. In fact, that thought is used in the Bible when you talk about streams of living water or the water that will proceed from the throne of God in the future. Now, that's kind of that idea that it will refresh, that it will replenish the earth. For this particular instance here, why, after Peter healed this man, did Peter mention a time of refreshing? Well, it certainly would have been a time of refreshing for the lame man. He was able to walk now. I'm assuming after this juncture, he was able to go get a proper job, protect or support his family, do things that he couldn't do before. So this definitely would have been refreshing to the man. But Peter is now turning to the people who are there, and he's saying, do you see what happened here? And he's going to make an analogy. Peter draws the analogy that as this man was healed, so you can be too. Now, the Jews didn't think they needed to be healed. You remember in various places where, you know, we're Abraham's children. We don't need to repent. We don't need anything else. We're already God's chosen. Peter's drawing an analogy here. In order to have your time of refreshing, Jews, you need to repent, be converted, and have your sins blotted out. Then you too can be refreshed, just like this man was. Peter put this refreshing in the middle of the discussion of the Messiah. You'll remember in verse 18 and 19, he was saying, the Messiah, we knew he was going to come, but he came so that he could give his life, so that you could have repentance, you could have forgiveness, and you could be refreshed. So he's talking about the Messiah. Now, why would he do that? One of the things that needed to be discussed at that time was the Jewish perspective of who the Messiah was. They had a different idea of what the Messiah was going to do. And I'll read several of those scriptures to you in just a moment. They were expecting the Messiah. In fact, from the 70 weeks prophecy, they were expecting him right then. They knew that somewhere around 3 or 4 B.C. he was supposed to appear and as a child. And how this was all going to play out, they were looking for him. And many would even ask the question. You'll see it in the first four books of the New Testament. Is this the Messiah? They kept asking, you just did a miracle. Is this him? Because they were looking for him. Their belief, however, at the time was that he would come and give them rest, or he would give them a time of refreshing from their captivity. The Romans. That's what they were looking for, someone to come and rescue them from deliverance from the Roman Empire. I'd like to read what it is that they were looking for at the time. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61. And this will give you an idea of what many in the Jewish faith at the time were looking for as they were waiting for this coming of Messiah. Isaiah 61, I want to start in verse 1. The Spirit of the Eternal God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty from the captives, and the opening of the prison for those who are bound. I want to go through each one of those just for a moment so you can get an idea of what it is that they were expecting. The Messiah would be chosen by God to fulfill a specific job, and they're looking at Isaiah 61 and many other places. Let's see what it is the Messiah is supposed to do. Then we can check, is this Jesus the one who's doing all these things? Preach good tidings or good news to the poor. In other words, I'm going to take poverty away. Okay, did he do that? Well, there's still a lot of poor people in the land, even after he died. So now we got to put an X there. This is what they're waiting for. Let's look at the second thing. The Romans had exacted heavy tax on them and on the people. So perhaps he's going to come and help get this tax burden off. Okay, so that didn't happen either. Heal the brokenhearted and fix the brokenhearted and the broken spirit. The people knew that the blessings of God had been removed because of their sins, and they were looking to have some relief, to have a time of refreshing. Proclaim liberty to the captives. At that time, they were, in essence, under the rule of the Romans. So it was this Messiah going to come back and take the Romans away. Open the prison for those who are prisoners, political and religious prisoners. There were lots of them during that time that were imprisoned by the Roman Empire. That's what they were looking for the Messiah to do, to bring them a time of refreshing. And they were looking forward to that. But Peter says this time of refreshing that came from from Jesus Christ, from the Messiah, was to bring repentance, conversion, and the taking away of sins. That is a time of refreshing. Let's go on to verse 2. Let's read a little bit more. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort those who mourn. See, they were actually looking for vengeance against the Roman Empire. You know, the Messiah is going to come and we're going to kick some tail and we're going to get them out of here and we're going to take over again. Verse 3, console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes. Remember at the time when things would go bad, they would rip their clothes and put ashes on their head. They didn't want to be in that state of sadness anymore. They wanted to be in a state of elation to where they didn't have to do this. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Eternal, that he may be glorified. Change all of the burden that the people had into joy, to get God's vengeance on the captors. They were looking for someone to come and save them from all of that. Drop down to verse 7. Instead of your shame, this is to Israel, you shall have double honor. Did they have double honor during this time? No, they were actually an enslaved people. Instead of confusion, they will rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they will possess double, and everlasting joy will be theirs. That's what they were looking for in a Messiah. So as they were comparing what Jesus Christ was doing and did, and then all of a sudden died, we got to be looking for someone else because this obviously wasn't him. So what Peter is doing and what John and the other apostles are doing after this first Pentecost, when all this now becomes clear to them, they're saying, you missed some stuff. So let's go back and let's look at the first two festivals. Let's look at Passover and Unleavened Bread and see how that brings us into the plan of God. And that is, Isaiah 61 is an accurate picture of what the Messiah is going to do eventually. Here's what they missed. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is also talking about the coming of the Messiah. But this is a very different picture. Now, how can you take Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 61 and put them together and say this is the same Messiah? And yet it is. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Eternal been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a dry root out of the ground. He has no form or comeliness, And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When the Messiah comes, it's not like he's going to be some, you know, he's not going to be, 8 feet tall and, you know, the Shaquille O'Neal and all this. He's not going to be anything that someone looks at him and says, now that's got to be the Messiah. You think back when Samuel was told by God, go to the sons of Jesse. And the first one comes and he goes, oh, surely that's him. Because he was big and he was strong and he was the eldest. And God says, that's not how I see things. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised and we didn't esteem him. That certainly doesn't fit the picture of what the Messiah is supposed to be. The Messiah is supposed to be this big, strong man. This is saying that he's going to be rejected and hated and despised, and even we, the Jewish people, would hide our faces from him? No, that can't be. So this is what they were missing at the time. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. You know, we read this every year at the Passover. We understand now in the New Testament, after having received the Holy Spirit ourselves, the Messiah did come, but his first coming was Passover in the days of unleavened bread, to suffer so that at his death we could have repentance, conversion, and the removal of sins. And that is a refreshing for us. Go down to verse 9a. The first part of verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. You know, that wasn't something they were expecting. They weren't looking for the Messiah to all of a sudden die in the middle of doing his job. This was a different Messiah than what they knew. We see a Messiah come, suffer and die for the sins of the people. We also see a Messiah come and set things right and bring refreshing. The Messiah would come, but the enemy isn't the Romans. Actually, this is kind of in the middle of the story, but I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. What is it ultimately that is the real enemy that a Messiah is going to come and get rid of? If you think about what the Jews were thinking at the time, really was pretty short-sighted. If what the Messiah was going to come and do is rescue them from the Romans, who's to say that somebody else 100 years down the line wouldn't oppress them? And we know a couple of thousand years later they did get oppressed again during World War II. They were looking for immediate relief from their immediate problem. That was very short-sighted. There is a much bigger thing that's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice verse 24. Then comes the end when he, this will be the Messiah, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. We're not just talking about the Romans. We're not just talking about the Nazis. We're not just talking about, and you can name any of the political institutions of the time. He's going to get rid of all of them. Everything's going to go away, and the authority is going to go back to God the Father. And he's the one that's going to rule. Verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Okay, here we have it. He's now going to tell us, who are those enemies? Are the enemies the Romans? No. Verse 26, the last enemy that he destroys will be death. That's what the Messiah really came to get rid of. He came to get rid of the death penalty. Nothing else is really as important as that. We may be under Roman rule, but can still be in the kingdom of God and escape the death penalty. We may die physically, but we can live for all eternity. The real enemy is death. So when Jesus Christ came, so again, we're sitting here at Pentecost, and we look back at what he did. He came for repentance, conversion, and the removal of sins. Why? So that we don't have to die. Now, we'll look forward in a little while as to what that means true, but you can look back at what Christ did for us, and that is refreshing. I don't care what trial you're in right now. You have been forgiven of your sins, and you don't have to die. That's refreshing. And that's what Peter was trying to tell them. The Romans aren't the deal here. You have an opportunity to live for the rest of eternity. That, Jews, should be refreshing. The death penalty, even getting rid of Satan. Peter reminds them that this time to come is going to help them understand repentance and conversion. And you even, if you'll remember, there are times when they even said that. We don't need repentance. We're Abraham's kids. And Peter now is telling them the same message that John and Christ told them. You need repentance. Remember in Acts 3:19, it even used the term times of refreshing. Is that an accurate translation? Are there more than one time of refreshing? Well, in a sense, there is. Since he was linking the time of refreshing to the coming of Messiah, and since there were two comings of the Messiah, he came the first time to die, the second time to rule, then there are, in essence, two times of refreshing, and I'd like to talk about both of those today. We just left Passover and unleavened bread. We can look back at that. It pictures his first coming. His death would provide us with a type of refreshing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we also look forward to the fall festivals that picture his second coming, when even the death penalty will be destroyed. So what can we learn today about the times of refreshing? How does the Passover and the unleavened bread picture a time of refreshing? So let's look back, ascending at Pentecost, let's look back at the first two festivals. John 16 and verse 33. And Marla, sorry, could I ask you to turn the air conditioner down? Everybody else in here is going to put sweaters on, but I'm hot. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I gave a sermon a long time ago about what the word overcome means. It doesn't mean to stop sinning. It means to win. So Jesus Christ won. So when we look at what he is telling us in John 16:33, he says, even though we may be in a time of turmoil, we can still have peace. I don't know about you, but I haven't felt a lot of peace these last 3 months. There's been a lot of angst here. There's been a lot of what is going to happen. I've never seen this before in my history. Now, I don't know, I didn't live in 1918, so I don't know exactly what all happened then. My grandfather and grandmother lived through that. My grandfather died as a result of it. I've never been in lockdown like this before. Now, there have been other nations that have, where they go through civil unrest or maybe perhaps they're having civil wars, and so the best thing to do is just shelter in your home. But I've never experienced that, not here in the United States. This is a new thing to me. So I am having trouble in the world. Yes, the world has trouble. But even though the world is having tribulation, I can be of good cheer because Jesus Christ overcame it. That's refreshing to me, to know that even though I may be in the middle of all of these trials that are going on around us, our house almost flooded a little over a week ago, whether the house flooded or not is immaterial. I still have the opportunity to live for the rest of eternity. That's refreshing. That's something that we can have. We can have peace. Because he suffered and died and rose again, we can have peace in a world that has no peace. I can, after repentance and conversion and the removal of my sins, be refreshed. Psalm 103. And we'll start in verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. I call this one of my comfort scriptures. You know, there's times when Satan wants you to feel so bad about whatever sin that you've just committed that he keeps after it. You've got to feel bad. You've got to keep feeling bad. You really goofed up and you just need to feel horrible about yourself. This is a comfort scripture for me. Verse 12. As far as east is from the west, so he removes our transgressions from us. I will state that another way. It's almost like he's saying, God pushes you to the west and he pushes your sins to the east. He separates you from your sins. So as far as east and west can't meet because they're going in opposite directions, you're going one way, your sins are going another. That's a comfort to me, that through repentance, conversion, and the removal of sins, I can be refreshed. That's refreshing to know that my sins are removed from me. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In fact, the Messiah came as God to become a human, so he really understands it. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. You know, it's amazing when we look back at the fact that East can't meet West. He sends us one direction and our sins the opposite, knowing that all of those terrible sins, including being guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, that's gone. That's forgiven. And the penalty of that, the death penalty, is gone. Even in a world where we're having trouble, I can be and you can be refreshed knowing that Passover and unleavened bread pictures a time of refreshing. Titus chapter 3. As we read through Titus chapter 3, I want you to read this from the perspective of what we're going through right now with the shutdown and the coronavirus and all of the political wranglings. In fact, a part of what we're going to see here in Titus chapter 3, when I give you this one-page return to services, here's what to expect. There's going to be a paragraph in there that is very much related to Titus chapter 3 because of all of the political wranglings that are going on right now. Verse 1, remind them, and you're going to get reminded of that when you get this sheet, be subject to the rulers and the authorities and obey them and be ready for every good work. The authorities have told us, stay home. And so a lot of people, boy, Facebook is just filled with vitriol. I'm saying the word wrong, but irritation, anger, unhappiness, even by members of the church. I mean, I've got a lot of people on my Facebook page that are church members, and there are some things there that I think, boy, I wish they hadn't said that, because it's speaking against people. Maybe they are leaning more toward the conservative side, and their governor is a Democrat, so they've just got to say something bad because they don't like liberals. We're not supposed to do that. We are supposed to be subject to the rulers and authorities and obey and be ready for every good work. Verse 2, speak evil of no one. Man, if everyone would do that, Facebook would virtually shut down because that's almost all that's there for. You know, when it was originally intended, Zuckerberg created it as a way to meet girls in college. Boy, has that changed. It has become a political forum now. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's what we need to do. And this paragraph, and you'll see it when we get it from headquarters on return to service. When we go back to service, leave all of that behind. Be glad to be back to service. Enjoy fellowshipping. Talk about the kingdom of God. What are your feast plans? But please don't bring your opinions on, well, it should never have happened, and if we had a Republican governor, or we just need to let that go. That's not where we need to be. Why is that true? Well, unfortunately, there's verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We can't stand up and say, well, if I had been governor, you probably would have goofed it up too. And you would have had people, no matter what you did, you'd have people telling you were wrong. I saw a meme the other day that I just had to chuckle. It said, my shoelace broke today. I don't know if any of you saw this or not. I would normally blame President Trump, but I know it's really global warming. You absolutely can be convinced that your view of the world, your worldview is correct, and the guy next to you is going to have a completely different opinion. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hate and hateful and hating one another. And that's what we see when we look at what's going on today. We see people hating each other. Those people throwing hatred around should look in the mirror. For we ourselves were once foolish. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, this is his first coming. So even with all of the hatred going on in the world, all of the violence, all of the angst about, you know, the Romans are over us, we need to be free, and we're the people of God, and God told us, and as all this angst that was going on at the time. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior, verse 4, appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, not because we're Abraham's kids and we've been keeping the Sabbath all our lives. But according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to focus on what's being said there. You almost could use the word refreshing here. Now, there's different words used, but this is what he's saying. In the midst of all of this, Christ appeared, not because of anything that we deserved, but through his mercy, he washed us, he regenerated us, and he renewed us. He refreshed us. How? By giving the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we have the conversion period where we repent, are converted, and have our sins set aside. But if that were all that we had, we still wouldn't understand much. Think of the apostles now with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, these things are just becoming crystal clear to them. I tell people to go through baptismal counseling. It's not going to be like a light switch that turns on, but you're going to start reading things after baptism and after the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And things are going to start make sense. Things are going to start coming clear. And the Holy Spirit is going to refresh you. Every day you will get a refreshing. So this ties the first two festivals to the third. Christ came and died for our sins, but also he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the giving of that Holy Spirit is like fresh water. It's like on a hot, thirsty day when things are going bad at work and you come home and you get down on your knees and pray, it's like drinking a glass of ice water. It's refreshing to be able to use the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit is a constant source of cleansing, renewing, and refreshing. That's what's said here. Once we repent and become converted and have put away sins, or have had our sins put away, then we can be granted the very thing that provides us with how to be refreshed. We can receive the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the meanings of this tremendous festival that's coming up in a little over a week, that we can be refreshed. Now notice verse 7. He had been talking about the past, but now let's look at what he says. That having been justified by his grace, we now can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he was looking, as it were, toward Passover and unleavened bread, saying, you had your sins forgiven. Now we have the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, we can look forward to another time of refreshing that's going to come. We should be refreshed by the fact that we're going to be refreshed. So we can be refreshed now with the Holy Spirit because it renews us daily, day by day. But as we'll see in a moment, we can also be refreshed looking forward. Once we have the Holy Spirit, we become heirs of the hope of eternal life. No matter what happens in this life, that would include these past 3 months, we can be refreshed daily with the knowledge that we are forgiven, we are converted, we have the Holy Spirit, and we will be in the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I did something interesting, and I don't know, I do this all the time. If you're looking for something to study, I would encourage you to do this. If you go, you have to go to a Bible app where you can type in words to search. I do BibleGateway.com if I'm on my PC, or I do the Olive Tree if I'm on my iPad. But what I did was I put them in quotes. I put, quote, spirit, comma, peace, and then end quote. So what that did is it pulled up all of the scriptures that had the Holy Spirit and peace in the same ones. I'm going to read all of these to you. There's like 7 or 8 of them. I'm not going to tell you the scriptures where they are. You can go look them up yourself. But I just want you to get an idea of how the Holy Spirit can bring peace and refreshing. I just want to read through these. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified. And they walked in the fear of the eternal and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Here's another one. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have the Holy Spirit can give you that. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. You know, the only way you can have peace is if you've got the Holy Spirit working in your lives. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last one, elect according to the knowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So having the Holy Spirit brings us a time of refreshing here and now. We have been forgiven for our sins. We can look forward to the kingdom of God, and that forgiveness, that removal of the death penalty for us now is a time of refreshing. And that's what Peter was trying to tell the Jews of the day. If you come to this place where we have, you can also have the Holy Spirit, and you can have a time of refreshing. Now, let's look to the future, and this won't take as long, because we'll be talking about this more on Pentecost and also as we look forward to the fall holy days. But I want to go back to Acts chapter 3, where we started. Because Peter doesn't just talk about the days of the past. He also looks forward to the future. I want to start again in verse 19, where the times of refreshing are discussed. Revelation 3, start in verse 19. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That is looking back at Passover and unleavened bread. You should be doing this too. But then, notice what it says in verse 20. "And then he may send Jesus Christ, the Messiah." Now he's looking forward to the fall holy days. "Who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." I'll come back to that in a minute. "Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." When he returns, pictured by the fall holy days, two things are going to happen. Everything will be restored back to their original order, and there will be a time of refreshing, or as he calls it here, a time of restoration of all things. I'll get to that in a moment. So a time of restoration. Let's talk about that just for a moment. All things will be restored to their original intent. Have you ever wondered what the Garden of Eden looks like? I've seen pictures. Basil Wolverton drew some pictures, or Basil Wolverton, depending upon where you're from. That were some very interesting pictures, but I have a feeling that he didn't capture it in all of its glory. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 51 in verse 3, just as a reminder. I know that you all know this. Isaiah 51. I'm going to be reading some scriptures that are often read during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is fine because we're now looking forward. But I just want to grab this one verse, verse 3. This is supposed to be a comfort scripture. "For the Eternal will comfort Zion," Isaiah 51, verse 3. "He will comfort all of her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Eternal. And joy and gladness," or refreshing, "will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody." All the scriptures that talk about the desert will bloom like a rose and all of the things that will happen again. You know, we look at how this world works right now, and there's some beautiful places on the earth. I mean, they're just astounding. But we know through the prophecies that are to come that this entire world is going to get destroyed, mostly by man's stupidity to start with, but at the day of the Lord, even things that God is going to bring on this earth will eventually destroy it. But we know that past that, the earth will be refreshed, and it will have a time when it will once again be like the Garden of Eden. Romans 8, this is that scripture that one out of four sermons always end up in Romans 8, and this is no different. This is my favorite section of scripture. Always has been. I want you to think about this not only from the perspective of the earth, the planet, but the people that will come up in the resurrections. Imagine what it will be like when Donald Rice comes up. He's going to come up in a resurrection, have a new body. He's going to be given the Spirit of God, and he's going to be at a time when the earth is going to be like the Garden of Eden. That's going to be refreshing. Let's read about it. Verse 20. "The creation," so the earth, the universe, the sun. You know, if we were to go on for billions and billions of years, the sun would eventually become a supergiant and would engulf the earth and we'd burn up. I mean, the universe was not created to last forever. The creation was subjected to futility. It is winding down. When God created it, he didn't create it to last for eternity. He created it knowing that it would wind down. Not willingly. It's not like the universe said, okay, God, I know you made us, but I really want to run down one of these days. The universe didn't do that. God did it. God created it to run down. Because of him who subjected it in hope, he made it to run down, but he made it to run down so that we could see something out of that, a hope on the other side. Verse 21, because the creation, the universe itself, will also be delivered from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, sometimes we just read that and read right past it. Who is going to bring a refreshing to the universe? So most people would say, well, God will. Well, that's true. But God's not going to do it by himself. I want to read this again, verse 21. The creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. How? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have received our times of refreshing now. And it is refreshing. We have been forgiven for our sins. The death penalty is gone. We will be in the kingdom of God. But the majority of life on earth that's lived for the last 6,000 however many years has not experienced peace and has not experienced refreshing. They will have a time of refreshing that's coming, and we will help them to be refreshed by that. This is a glorious time, and the bondage of the corruption of the universe will be helped fixed by the children of God. And I also, as we think about this, I don't want you to just think again about the earth, but the people who will live through the tribulation and into the millennium, the people that will be resurrected in the great white throne judgment, all of those people will have an opportunity to be refreshed. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together, even until now. This isn't a happy world. Whether or not you believe in global warming or things like that, we still are doing a lot of damage. I actually was going to show a picture and decided not to, since I didn't want Shane to have to do two more things. But I don't know if you saw it or not, but there was a news show that talked about during this lockdown, and I want to say it was in New Delhi, they had a picture 3 weeks apart, 21 days. And it was a picture of Delhi 21 days before the lockdown. And you couldn't see anything. It was just a haze of dirt and dust and smog. And then 21 days after the lockdown, they showed it again. Blue sky, white clouds. And there were people that were actually out on their balconies going, there's mountains over there. And they're taking pictures. They had never seen them. Ever, and they had lived there their entire lives, and they didn't realize. I mean, they knew there were mountains out there, but they didn't realize how close they were, that you could actually see them. They had never seen it. Imagine what it will be like when the earth is fixed from all this. Man, what a tremendous time. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. I've said this a million times. My body's falling apart. I look forward to a time when it's not going to fall apart anymore and that I will have a different body. So I am groaning. I groan when I get out of bed in the morning. Literally, audibly, I groan. That's going to come a time when that won't be there. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We can see it in our eyes. We can see it in our mind, but it's not there yet. But we have an assurance that it's going to happen. And the exciting thing about it is we know that when it happens, we will be there. We will be a part of the solution. We will be helping the rest of the world become refreshed. That will be a true time of refreshing. The earth will be delivered from decay. The earth will be turned over to the children of God. So again, as we draw this to a conclusion, I'd like for us to think about where we are right now in God's plans. We're almost to Pentecost, halfway in between. If you think about it, there's three festivals that are, or holy days that are at the front, right? We've got the festival of Passover. We've got the days of unleavened bread, which have two holy days in them. Pentecost is in the middle. And then toward the end, we've got trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. We are kind of in the middle of that plan right now. When we look back at our calling and our conversion, we are refreshed in the knowledge that he died for our sins and that death penalty has been removed from us. As a result, we now have his Holy Spirit, and that gives us comfort. That gives us peace. And we are being prepared right now for the day when we will rule to bring a refreshing to the rest of the earth. As we go through Pentecost this year, I would like for us to look forward. Pentecost isn't a navel-gazing experience where we just relish in the fact that we got the Holy Spirit given to us. Ha ha. It is an opportunity for us to prepare ourselves to be servants to the rest of humanity in the near future. As he gave us a time of refreshing, we will work with him to give the same time of refreshing to the rest of the earth. So for the next 2 weeks, we'll be focusing on the Holy Spirit. I'd like for us to take the time to look up and read the many verses that discuss the Holy Spirit. In fact, I found this interesting. The term, and again, in quotes, Holy Spirit is used 100 times in the New King James, 3 in the Old Testament, 97 in the New. I should give you an idea. The Jews in the Old Testament, up to the time of Christ, did not really understand what the Holy Spirit was. It was hardly even discussed in the Old Testament. But once the Holy Spirit was given in the New Testament, now we have a lot of information about what the Holy Spirit can do for us. That should tell us something. The Holy Spirit was not properly understood until Christ came, and now that we have it, now that we understand it, now that we use it, we can prepare for our time of refreshing. That knowledge should bring us refreshing now and should help us appreciate that we will help bring a time of refreshing in the future.